Good morning. Great to see you today. Well, this is one way to get a crowd, is to announce that you're going to be teaching on giving, right? And everybody shows up because we are all so eager to know about it and to practice it. This is going to be a big week for me. It's been a long process since my accident and injury all the way back at the beginning of October, and then the surgery that I had on my shoulder back in December. And coming up on 6 weeks since then, and that is the mark, the six-week mark when I begin therapy. And so tomorrow morning I will start therapy on this. And some of you have been through it, and you are encouraging me with your stories of how the therapy brings grown men to tears and just wonderfully encouraging things like that. Actually, I am kind of looking forward to it because it is a next step, and I'm eager to kind of get that going and get things moving. And it's interesting, right now, there's still a good bit of pain. And through the week, I continue to take some pretty strong pain medication. When I come into the weekend, I kind of back off of that so that I'm at least somewhat clear-minded coming into Sunday and able to teach and preach and all of that. And so some of the pain does come back. And then I go back on drugs for the week and then clear it up again. But the therapy I know will be somewhat painful and yet necessary, and even something that there's a positive aspect to. And I kind of look forward to it in that way. And I think some people view talking about this subject of giving of our financial and material resources in a similar way. It is a necessary evil. It is somewhat painful. We wouldn't do it unless it were absolutely necessary. And so we're going to grit our teeth and bear down, and we're going to get through this. In fact, I think some people view it from the perspective of, well, if nothing is wrong, why would we even talk about it? If it isn't broken, you know, don't try to fix it. If it's not that bad, let's not go through the pain and discomfort of talking about it. Or I think for some, we view it as something old. We know about it. We've heard the messages. We've seen the verses. We've been challenged about our practices in this area. We view it like getting a tetanus shot or a root canal, something that you do because you have to do it and it's uncomfortable. We're going to get through this kind of thing. And if I don't feel like there's a problem, then I'm not even going to go. I'm not even going to show up. But, you know, when it comes to what we're talking about, I hope that you are seeing and through the biblical title and topic of this, that this is an area of grace. Is grace a good thing or a bad thing? Grace is a good thing. Is grace painful or is it joyful? Well, grace is something that gives us great joy, isn't it? And that's how it should be with us. And sure, there's a need to learn and to grow and to make changes and all these things. But for all of us, I hope we see this as a very, very positive thing. And I think you know me well enough to know that I don't lay guilt trips on people. I don't turn the screws and apply the pressure and arm twist and hold out, you know, promises and use gimmicks and all these things when it comes to giving. I just teach what the Bible says. Trust the Holy Spirit to work on our consciences and to lead us in how we respond to that. Certainly there are things that we need to look at and consider about what we do and how we do it and make applications to our lives. Certainly we talk about the needs of the ministry and all these things, but ultimately it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us and our response to His work in our life. And so my prayer is that we will enjoy this, that we will appreciate the grace of God, that we will grow in the grace of giving, that we will commit ourselves to this just like we do to any other area of the Christian life. Now, there are some handouts, and hopefully you receive those on your way in. I think we have some ushers back there with some. So if you did not receive a handout, please hold your hand up and keep it way up in the air. I do want everyone to have one of these, every single one of you individually. So please keep them up as our ushers come around, and keep it way up there, and they'll get this in your hands. I want you to be able to have this in your hands, not just me saying it verbally and hoping that something sticks. I want you to have something to take with you, something that you can refer back to. Look at the verses yourself. Look these things up yourself. Be Bereans. Make sure that what I'm saying is truly from the Scriptures. And again, to go back and let the Holy Spirit use these things in your own lives. So, keep them up. There's some over here, over on the far left as well. All right, keep your hands up and we will get to you. Thank you, ushers. Appreciate your help with that very much. Last week we talked about Old Testament biblical giving, and there's almost a page there for you of review material from last week, so that you can be up to speed. We talked about the fact that in the Old Testament, there were three categories of giving. There were sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that were brought to the temple. Some of those were sacrifices for sin. Some of those were sacrifices of thanksgiving and devotion and worship. So that's one category. There was the category of tithes. That is 10%, one-tenth of their financial and material resources that, again, were brought to the temple and used in various ways. And there were actually three different tithes. And those are listed again there for you. Three different tithes, 10%, 10% again, and then 10% every third year. So if you add those together, they were actually tithing about 23% every year of their financial and material resources. So we talked about Old Testament biblical giving, the sacrifices, the tithes, and then also the free will offerings, which were material offerings of grain and animals, but also of finances and material things, again, to show thanks, to show devotion, to worship God, but also to help with projects like the construction of the tabernacle and ultimately the construction of the temple. And those were free will offerings. So sacrifices, tithes, and free will offerings were all part of Old Testament biblical giving. And then we looked at New Testament biblical giving, and we focused on what Jesus had to say about giving. And Jesus said a whole lot about giving, included there some of the things that he emphasized. And then we also talked about what the new church did from the book of Acts. And we saw how the new Christians in the very first church gatherings gave willingly, generously. They responded to people's needs. They channeled their giving through the church. The Holy Spirit was intolerant and very strong in dealing with hypocrisy and pride in giving. They gave voluntarily according to their ability. And those gifts were administered by the church leadership. Now, today we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. So if you're not already there, please find 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. This is the most extensive passage of New Testament scripture that gives us instructions about giving. And the key word in the New Testament that is associated with financial and material giving is grace. That's one of the reasons that we're calling this the grace of giving. And the apostles, especially Paul, instructed New Testament believers to practice the grace of giving. We're going to see some principles this morning. We'll look at principles of grace giving. And then in the next couple of lessons, we'll talk about the practice of grace giving. Let me say this as well, that next Sunday and the following Sunday, the next two times we look at this together here in the 9 o'clock session, I've asked Jerry Barron to spend a few minutes during our time together explaining how giving works at Calvary and just exactly what the process is, what the categories are, what happens to it when it is given, how you can designate. I know many of you are very familiar with this. It's nothing new. For some of you, it is new. I know that this last fall, We shared with some of the Sunday classes how giving to missions works. And for some people, it was new information. They didn't realize that you had to designate specifically for some of your offering to go to missions for it to actually go toward missionaries. Things like that. We want to make sure that everybody knows how it works. And so we'll include a portion of our time together just to really give you that information and help you with that. As we talk about principles for grace giving, this is not in your notes, but let me just put this out there. When we talk about tithing, the word tithe means, tell me out loud, tithe means what? 10%. Exactly. I have to do this now for 10. 10%, right? That's what it means. So that's what the Jews were required to do under the Old Testament system. So tithing is a requirement. Grace giving is a voluntary response. It's not paying a bill. It's not fulfilling an obligation. It's not just doing your duty because you're supposed to do this to help with the church expenses and whatever. Grace giving is a voluntary response. Tithing is a requirement. Grace giving is a voluntary response. Tithing under the Old Testament Jewish system was a set amount. It was 10% of their resources and of their income. Grace giving is an individual choice. You determine, you decide, you purpose before God what that's going to be for you between you and God. Tithing is what was done by the Jews under the Old Testament system of law. Grace giving is what we find really all through the scriptures. It was present in the Old Testament. There were voluntary free will gifts. People could respond to God's goodness. That was the attitude and the spirit of it. So it's present in the Old Testament. But as we come into the New Testament, what you see in the teaching of Jesus, in the pattern of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, in the teaching of the apostles and the practices of the church, is that this idea of tithing, just giving 10%, begins to fade. And the idea of grace giving is what grows and becomes predominant in the life of the church. And that's what I want us to see. And that's what this is all about. And hopefully we will understand even more. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is making the Christians in Corinth aware of some other Christians in need. That's the context of this. It's very important to understand that here. He's talking about giving to help other Christians who are going through extreme difficulty. Their income had dried up, possibly because of persecution, possibly because of famine. And they were struggling financially and materially. And Paul is encouraging these Corinthian Christians to participate in a free will offering for those needy Christians. And in doing so, he presents a series of principles and instructions regarding giving. I think they apply to giving to people in need, but they also apply to other areas of giving within church life. And we'll talk about those areas in just a few minutes. So we see a series of principles here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This is the most extensive passage on giving in the New Testament. Let me read for us the first few verses of chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you, by the way, count the number of times, I'll point them out as we go along, you see the word grace. We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's talking about other churches now and using them as an example of this idea of grace giving. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. Now, that's the Greek word charis, which is the exact same word as grace, translated here gift. You see grace in verse 1, you see gift in verse 4. It's the same Greek word charis, which means grace. That we would receive the gift or the grace and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace, there it is again, in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. That's where the theme of our study comes from. Verse 7, abound in this grace also, speaking of the grace of giving. And by the way, in verse 7, he's referring to the fact that this church in Corinth had many gifts. Paul talks about this at the beginning of 1 Corinthians when he says, you come behind in no gift. They were a very gifted church. They had many abilities and talents and opportunities and resources and great things. They were intelligent. They had music. They had people who taught. They were extensive gifts there. But he says, abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Now look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We'll stop there for now. Would you pray with me? Lord, we open our minds, our lives to you. We bring ourselves now into submission to your word. We want to hear from you. I pray that it would be strong. I pray that it would be relevant. I pray that it would be convincing and convicting. Lord, I pray that it would be clear. I pray that you would help me not to keep anything hidden or cause anything to be uncertain or vague that should be crystal clear and specific. And I pray the Holy Spirit will make it personal for each of us. Help us to grow, I pray, in the grace of giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Biblical giving is not a response to pressure. It's not fulfilling an obligation. It's not merely doing your duty. Biblical giving is not even just a matter of faithfulness. Well, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to give. Nor is it just a matter of sacrifice. Sacrifice may be part of it, but it's not just about, well, I'm going to give till it hurts and then give some more. Primarily, biblical giving is a response to and a practice of grace. And it starts when we ourselves personally understand and experience grace. And the very first principle here is this: people who have experienced grace are likely to practice it. When you experience grace for yourself, then you are likely to want to live out grace in your own life. Notice Paul says at the beginning of verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says this, he's not merely saying you have information about it. You've read about God's grace. He's not merely saying that you have a grasp of God's grace and you could tell somebody else what grace is and what it means. That's not what he's talking about here. Not saying you could teach a lesson or a class on God's grace. The word is gnosko. It's the Greek word for know, which means to know, not merely as information or intellectually, but to know from experience. He's saying you've experienced the grace of God and you know about it because you have experienced it in your own life. Grace is an attitude of favor toward someone. I'm defining grace for you now. Grace is an attitude of favor. It means that someone thinks favorably about someone else. A lot of times it's used of someone in a superior position, as a king, let's say, towards someone in an inferior position. And the one that's in the superior position looks with favor on that subject or on that servant or a parent, on that child. There's that sense of delight and favor and wanting to do something good in that person's life and for that person. So it's an attitude of favor. It is voluntary. It doesn't come because of expectation or demand. It's not coerced. And it is shown in the form of acts, and many times shown in the form of gifts. Now in the context of Christianity, the context of the New Testament scriptures and of theology, Paul uses this word to talk about God's favor and his favor that is unmerited. We cannot deserve it. We could never attain to it. So it is favor that is free. It is unmerited. And it produces a joyful response in us. So God, our infinite superior, has looked upon us with favor and shown his favor to us. He has shown us his favor, which is unmerited. It is free. He was not coerced. It's not something we can expect from him other than the fact that he is a gracious God. And specifically, it is the grace of God that we see described here in verse 9, shown to us by Jesus' incarnation, humiliation, his death, his resurrection, and the package, which is the gift of salvation that God gives to us by his grace. Again, what Paul is saying here to these people is, you don't just have information about this. You haven't just read a tract about it. You can't merely restate it so that other people can hear it. He says, you know the grace of God. What he's referring to is their personal testimony of salvation. How many of you have a personal testimony of salvation? You've experienced the grace of God by believing in the death of Jesus Christ in your place. You've received that package of the gift of salvation and all that that contains. You've experienced the grace of God. Lift your hand. OK, so you're the kind of people Paul was talking to here. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've personally experienced it and it produces a joyful response. This is your testimony. Now, he's appealing to their appreciation for what God has done for them. And he's being very kind in the way he does it. And he's saying, look, I know you people know about and have experienced the grace of God. And because of that, you want to do something in response to that. In fact, notice how he describes it in verse 4. He's talking about the Christians in Macedonia, using them as an example. And here he says what they did, verse 4, imploring us with much urgency. So in other words, those believers in Macedonia wanted to be part of this project of helping other Christians in need. And he says they had experienced the grace of God to the extent that they wanted to do something gracious themselves. And that's the idea of grace giving. Those who have experienced grace appreciate it, understand it, and want to do something in response. Now, there's a second principle here, and it's this. God is the supreme giver. You see that in verse 9. Jesus, for your sakes, because of you, not for himself, became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. God is the supreme giver. Look at how he says this at the very end of this section on giving, at the end of chapter 9. Look at verse 15. Chapter 9, verse 15 says, Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So there he's saying it again. God is the supreme giver. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, did not hold back in giving. The ultimate gift, his own son, he who did not spare his own son, but on the other hand, delivered him up for us all. He gave him. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is the supreme giver. He has given his son. He freely gives us everything else. that is in our best interest and brings Him glory and enables us to live for Him. So giving starts with God. Giving is modeled by God. Giving is possible because God has given to us first. Giving is for the glory of God. Giving emulates God. Giving glorifies God. So God is the supreme giver. That's important to keep in mind when we think about giving. It's not all about us. And we're these great givers. God is. So now we get into the response. How do we respond to that? Well, Paul again refers to these Christians in Macedonia when he says in verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So your first gift is what? It's yourself. It's yourself. You know, we're talking in our morning messages on the fact that we are owned. We are owned by God. We belong to Him because He created us, because He has given us life, and also because He has redeemed us. He has purchased our souls and redeemed our lives, and so we belong to Him. But we respond to that by voluntarily presenting ourselves to God and saying, God, I belong to You. All that I am and all that I have is Yours. Now, if you read financial materials that help you plan financially and all of that, often you'll see the instruction to, first of all, pay yourself. Sometimes around gift-giving seasons, people will think, well, I'm going to give something to myself. What Paul is saying here is that your first response is not to give to yourself, but to give yourself. People give themselves to all kinds of causes. Maybe you are interested in a cause. It may be a school you attended, maybe the college you graduated from, and you're part of an alumni group, and you're excited about that, and maybe you give to that cause, that organization, that group, that educational institution. Some people get involved in community causes, organizations, cures for various types of cancer. People give themselves for the security and freedom of our country. Political movements, something that's important to you, and something resonates within you, and you say, you know, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something for that cause. And many of them are great and important. When you do, you invest yourself. You invest time. You help with projects. You make donations. What does Jesus Christ and what He has done for you mean to you? Are you interested in His cause? When you appreciate the grace of God, is that significant to you? When you think about how you're going to use your resources, your energy, and your time, do you think, you know, let me think first of all about what God has done for me. Yes, organizations and all these things are important, but let me think first of all about what God has done for me, and I'm going to invest myself for Him. Sometimes we struggle with this, don't we? We naturally want to hold back. And the issue when it comes to being free, open-handed in the area of giving really is ourselves. We struggle with ourselves. And if you're struggling with selfishness, the answer, the solution is to give yourself to God and say, Lord, I belong to You. You've given me everything. You've done for me everything. I give myself to You. And then we see in this passage as well, the fact that the primary channel of grace giving in the New Testament is the church. I do want you to understand that I don't think or see in Scripture that it is the only channel of grace giving. But the church is the primary channel of grace giving. Let's spend a few minutes here. You notice in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, brethren, we make known to you. And this letter was written to the church in Corinth, the body of believers, the church in Corinth. The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So now he's talking about multiple assemblies of believers who were part of the local body in the region of Macedonia. So one church, several churches, but he's talking here about the organized groups of Christians who were worshiping God and growing in their walk with Christ and wanting to do something for the Lord. And He says they're an example to you, and you as a church and they as a church have this opportunity to practice grace giving. Now, we touched on this last week, but I want to step back for a minute and look at it again. Will you go with me to Acts chapter 4? That's to the left a little bit of where we are now. The book of Acts. Let me just point you to this again, because I think this is very important for us to see. Again, remember, this is when Christianity and church life was just getting going, just getting started. And so we see what happened right at the beginning here in Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So there was this incredible unity and this great concern for each other and open-heartedness and open-handedness in helping each other. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They experienced the grace of God. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Now, this is extreme generosity here. Think about what they did. Verse 35, and they laid them at the apostles' feet. The apostles were the key leaders in the church at that time. And they, the apostles, distributed to each as anyone had need. These people took their material resources that they wanted to use to help other Christians in need. They brought them to the leaders in the church, the apostles, and turned those resources over. And the apostles used them then to distribute to people who were in dire and great need. Again, because of persecution, because of famine. That's what the context is for chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira sell land and bring some of the money from it. And they say they're bringing all the money when they were only bringing part of it. And that's where the Holy Spirit deals with their hypocrisy and their pride and their deceit. The issue was not that they only brought part. They didn't have to bring anything. But they were dishonest about it. They were prideful about it. And God dealt very strongly with that. Turn over to chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And again, we see this pattern starting in verse 26. This is now the church in Antioch. That was north of Jerusalem. And it was the second major hub and center of the beginning of Christianity. There was Jerusalem and then there was Antioch. So now this is in Antioch. We see in Acts 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. That's Barnabas and Saul. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. So here's this body of believers now assembling, gathering, and they taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So there was a need. Here was their response. Then the disciples, that is the Christians, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there's a transition here. The apostles were the initial leaders, but then they appointed elders who were spiritual overseers. Elder is one of the terms in the New Testament that is used for the office of the spiritual leader in the church setting. And so they turned over these resources to the elders to distribute. Now, we know also from Acts chapter 6 that men were appointed to help with this distribution in the local church in Jerusalem. And what are they called? Those men are deacons. So the pastors don't do it all. The deacons help with this distribution. But it's the people and the leadership of the church that are involved in this. So we see this pattern. I want to take this a little bit further and talk about what the targets are in what we're calling New Testament grace giving. And would you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy chapter 5. In every passage that we've looked at so far today, we're talking about people giving to Christians in need. And that's a huge aspect of New Testament grace giving. We're going to talk more about that in the next couple of times that we're together. But there are three targets of New Testament grace giving that I want you to see. The first one is the work of and ministers in the local church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So there you see again the spiritual overseers in the church setting. You see their role, their position, and their responsibility, their work as they study and teach the word. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. This is Paul telling Timothy, a pastor, to instruct the people in his church to support those financially who are giving their lives for the ministry in the local church. So here you see the work of the church, and you see the people, the personnel who carry out that work. You also have a reference on your notes, Galatians 6:6. I won't have you turn there, but listen to it. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Paul did not accept payment from many of the churches. He did accept it at times, but he didn't accept from many of the churches he served. But he taught them that it is right to support the work of the church and the ministers of the church. And here at Calvary, that's what we do. That's part of our upholding budget, our general fund, goes toward the pastors and staff, the facilities, and the programs of our ministry. That's one of the biblical targets of New Testament grace giving. Now go to 1 Corinthians. Actually, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 for this next one. I'll just tell you about 1 Corinthians 9. The second target of New Testament grace giving is people who are spreading the gospel. People who are going out from the church, and they, again, are devoting their lives as a vocation to spreading the gospel as evangelists, as missionaries, as church planters. And this is a second target of New Testament giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about that. Philippians chapter 4 is the key passage on supporting people who are spreading the gospel. Paul says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Drop down to verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that is when I was starting to preach the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And look at what he calls it now. It's not just a financial gift. He says it's a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So Paul here is acknowledging this gift from the Philippians. He's saying that was a good thing you did. In fact, it was an offering to God. So here we have a second category or target of New Testament grace giving. It is people who are spreading the gospel. And then the third one is what we see a lot of in the New Testament, and that is Christians and others in need. That is the context of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. James tells us in James 1:27 that we should do good and be helpful to people who are in need. 1 John 3:16 and 17 talks about God's grace to us. God gave his son for us. How can we then turn around and not help a Christian brother or sister who lacks materially? But I do want to show you this. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's a couple pages, a few pages to the right from where we are in Philippians. 2 Thessalonians. An important part of giving to other people in need is discerning and determining what the genuine needs are. And we do have to be discerning about this. And Paul gives this warning. Because Christians are naturally generous and want to be gracious and help people in need. But he says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Now he's talking about Christians, people in the Christian community, who are not following, not living life the way a Christian should. They're out of line is the idea of being disorderly. And now Paul reveals what he's talking about when he's describing this. He says in verse 8, nor did we, he says, we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. But, say the next word out loud, worked. With labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority. In other words, he said, we could have received your financial offerings, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. He's making the point here that in the Christian community, there were people here who wanted to take advantage of that generosity and rest on and ride along on the generosity of those Christians. He says in the church context, you've got to be discerning about that. We are responsible to work as hard as we possibly can to get our own income, gather the resources, provide for ourselves. When there are genuine needs, then Christians come to the rescue and provide help through gracious giving. We'll talk more about those targets in the next couple of weeks, but I want to make sure that you see those. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is we see this all through this passage. The motivation for grace giving is not obligation, not manipulation, somebody putting the pressure on. But a willing heart. Chapter 8, verse 3, the end of the verse, they were freely willing. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Verse 19, these verses are listed on your handout there. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. He's saying those Macedonian Christians had willing hearts and willing minds. He's saying they're an example to you. Now you in Corinth need to have a ready mind as well. Be eager to do this. Verse 24, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love. So grace giving is an evidence of our love for Jesus Christ and for the targets of the giving that we're practicing. Chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. For I know your willingness. Verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. He's saying, you know, I know in your heart this is something that you're going to want to do. So here's an opportunity for you to get involved in this project. But it comes out of this eager and willing heart. think there's a powerful lesson here for us when it comes to grace giving. Some people, I think, fall into a mentality of giving to the church as kind of like paying our bills. You write the check to the utility company, you write the check for whatever, you have grocery budget, and you have your offering for church. And you've put it in your financial plans and practices, and you just kind of do it. What he's saying here is that as believers, the motivation for this is not like paying a bill. It's not merely an obligation, not merely a duty, but there's a readiness, there's a willingness, there's an eagerness for it. The motivation for giving is not a response to high pressure. I mentioned this at the beginning. I do think that as leaders in the church, we do need to continue teaching on it, reminding ourselves about it, presenting the opportunities and the needs. But I just don't have it in my heart to pressure and to lay the guilt trip on and to have big promotions and campaigns and all of that. It should just be a response of a willing heart that believers naturally have. I would even go so far as to say this. Jesus did say, if you give, it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. The measure that you use to give is the measure that will be used in what comes back to you. Jesus did say that. But I don't think it's a really good motivation to say, well, I'm going to give so that I will get something back. In fact, there's a false teaching that says that the more you give, the more you will get. That you will prosper financially and materially because you are giving something to a specific ministry that you probably see on TV or get something in the mail about. And that's false. The motivation for giving is not what you will get back. The motivation for giving is not some greedy desire that this is like an investment. You're going to get tenfold or a hundredfold back. That's not the motivation for giving. It's simply an open-heartedness that comes from appreciating the grace of God and what God has done for you. It is true that you can't outgive God. Have you experienced that? It is true. You cannot outgive God. And that generosity is rewarded in a sense. I do see that in Scripture. I do believe that. But we have to be careful about it being a selfish and greedy motivation versus being motivated by grace. The measure of giving, when we talk about grace giving, is not the least you can get by with. Well, I've paid my 10%. So that's all I have to do. The measure for grace giving is the best that you can come up with. What is the absolute best I can do? Whether you have little or much. That's what he's saying here when he talks about these Macedonians in verse 2. In a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. They had little. They didn't have enough for themselves, but they scraped together something because they had this heart to give to someone else. Verse 14, he's talking about times of abundance. So the Corinthians were experiencing a time of abundance. And he says, you know, it's a great idea for you in this time of abundance to do something for other people. So regardless of whether you have little or much, do the best you can. It is according to your ability. He says that in verse 3. He says according to their ability. For them it was even beyond their ability. We saw that in the book of Acts as well. The people gave according to their ability in Acts chapter 11. And we'll talk more about what that means for us when we talk about the practice of grace giving. Yes, sometimes it is to the point of discomfort and sacrifice, as the Macedonian Christians did. Yes, there are times when we give until it hurts. But it's generous and abundant, and it is as generous and abundant as possible. And you see the references there. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. He's saying, when God gives you an abundance, turn around and use that abundance to further his work and to help other people. Be as generous and abundant as possible. These are some principles. We will talk about practices. I know the question that comes to our minds is, okay, what does that mean for me? How do I calculate? Give me some math. Give me a formula so I can figure out what grace giving looks like. But you know, it really has to come back to our hearts first, doesn't it? That's where it starts. So let's not rush ahead. We will talk about the practice of grace giving. But it starts within each of us. I'm going to ask you to take some time and please take this with you. If you didn't get a handout, please pick one up as you leave. And use this last section to help you grow in the grace of giving. I'm going to ask you to sit down for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, maybe longer. Possibly this afternoon or tonight, this week. And individually work through these questions. The first one is basically, are you saved? Have you received God's gift of salvation? Second one is, how would you rate the level of appreciation you have for God's grace in your life? And be honest. And say, well, you know, I really hardly ever think about it. Or, I'm thankful. I say thank you sometimes to God. I feel grateful when something reminds me or prompts me to think about it. Or maybe for you it is, you know, I'm just totally overwhelmed and amazed every day at the grace of God. And I want to give my whole self to God in return for what he's done for me. And here's where you're going to need to really be honest and allow the Holy Spirit to help you know. Would you honestly say you have a willing heart or an unwilling heart when it comes to giving your financial and material resources to the Lord and to these targets of grace giving that we've identified? Would you honestly say that you abound in the grace of giving to the level that you are able? And again, you have to really think about this and let the Holy Spirit direct you. And then please just have devotions out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Just meditate on that, pray over it, thank God for his grace, and ask him to guide you in growing in the grace of giving. Lord, we offer ourselves and what we have talked about in this time to you and pray for your continued direction. Mold and shape and transform our hearts and our lives. I pray that we, as the people of your church in Simpsonville, South Carolina, would grow to the place where we abound in the grace of giving. In Jesus' name, amen.